So tonight, we continue on with our series, Mid-Axe Dispensationalism for Dummies. This is part number 8. As we move along in this multifaceted, multi-part series of Mid-Axe Basics is what it amounts to, trying to communicate and make you understand and clarify what Mid-Axe Dispensationalism Mid-Axe understanding is all about. And tonight, we're going to look at the Gospel of the Kingdom once again. We took a look at the Gospel of the Kingdom, started a couple nights ago, Jesus in his earthly ministry, how he preached the Gospel of the Kingdom. We found that out in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, where this Gospel of the Kingdom would be preached to all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end would come. That, of course, is tribulation doctrine for the nation Israel. That will occur during the tribulation. It's not to occur now during this, the dispensation of the grace of God. That is instruction for tribulation Israel. So once you put that in context, exactly where that fits, I made the point that Herbert W. Armstrong, with his Worldwide Church of God, was trying to do that very same thing while he was still alive. And that is, preach the gospel of the kingdom to all nations so that the end would come. He wanted heaven on earth, and of course that is Israel's promise. It's heaven on earth, and we're going to take a look at that in the next lesson, the kingdom and what that is going to look like. But you could go around to all 6 billion people in the world today and preach the gospel of the kingdom, knowing that you would hit everybody, and everybody knew what it was, and yet the end would not come, because this is not the tribulation. This is not the dispensation where the tribulation is going to occur, and you're not Israel, and those instructions are for Israel in a particular setting. So don't worry, you can preach whatever you want to preach, and the end's not going to come until God gets good and ready. Well, let's move along. And last time we left off, where did we leave off? We left off with Paul talking about a remnant. Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse 27 says, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Romans chapter 11, verse 5 says, even so, at this present time, that of course being the time in which Paul lived, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, if you're not discerning, if you're not putting things in context as you read your Bible, you might have a pre-election to read that and say, hey, in this, the year 2006, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Well, that is not the fact at all. Paul was talking about the dirty now, and that's what it amounts to. Paul also talked in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, that it's his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. So there is an Israel, or there was an Israel. They have been set aside, and we're going to look at that further. But you need to know at the moment that they're not in existence anymore. I realize there's a little country over there in the Middle East that causes a lot of problems and a lot of contentions because of where they're located amongst a lot of Arabs. But this nation Israel, they have no special standing with God. They do not have the promises. They do not have the covenants. They are no different than you and I. They just need to be saved by God's grace, by faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the remnant of Israel, that's what we're going to start looking at this evening. I think that this subject does engender some confusion, so I hope that we can clear it up. And when we talk about a remnant, or when we talk about believing Israel, when we talk about the little flock of Israel that Jesus referred to, what you're going to find out is we're talking about the same thing. Last week I made clear that there are different names, numerous names, sometimes all applied to the same thing. And this is one of those cases. The remnant, the little flock, the believing Israel, as far as believing in the kingdom gospel goes, those would all amount to the same thing. And we're going to take a look at some verses that clarify that. So let's start tonight in Ezekiel. There's always a good book to go to. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 35. Ezekiel 36, verse 35 says, "And they shall say," so notice the context, it's a future context, "and they shall say," Ezekiel says, "this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about, you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it." So there's a promise from God. That promise goes to a particular people, that being the people that he was talking to. Imagine that. That being the nation Israel. God, they are the people of the promises and the covenants, and that who is God, who God is addressing at this point. "Thus saith the Lord God," verse 37, "I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I and the Lord." Here is a prophecy given by Jehovah God to Ezekiel, saying that sometime in the future, the Israel is going to re-inhabit desolate places. Places that have been ruined, places that were once once inhabited but lay waste, and they will in fact become as the Garden of Eden. They will be in a fenced place, behind a walled place, and outside that wall, we're looking at the millennial kingdom. Just so you get a context of time, we're looking at that 1,000-year rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ right here on planet Earth. So, and outside of the fence of the walled cities, there's going to be people who don't agree with what Jesus is doing, quite frankly. Just as people rail against George Bush, just as people talk about whoever's in charge, when Jesus is in charge, there's going to be people who have problems with him. Imagine that. Some things never change, do they? So there's a flock. There's a flock, and God, the promises that God has made to the nation Israel, believing Israel, will inquire to God about those promises, saying, "Hey, we've done our part, we've come through the tribulation, we're now in this position. What about the promises?" So as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, with her solemn feast and all the promises that God has given, then the cities will be filled with flocks of men. We're talking about Israel. These are the people who have the promises and covenants. And it's interesting that Ezekiel uses the word flock. You know that Jesus came but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, a number of sheep being, of course, a flock. This is by design. This is no accident that these words happen as they do, because Jesus was present when he with the prophesied little flock of Israel. You see Ezekiel talking about a flock of men. Well, here they show up in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, when Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to do something for you. We're going to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So here's Jesus calling them the little flock. That identifies the folks that are around him. Excuse me. That would be, of course, the 12 apostles and the believing Israel, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as God, as the promised Messiah. There's the little flock that Ezekiel was talking about. And the instruction is, sell that ye have. Give everything away. How many people do you know today that are actually following these instructions? They may claim to be following Jesus' footsteps, and what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would say, "Hey, go sell everything you have and give alms to the poor. Give it all away." Well, nobody's doing that because I'm poor, and we haven't been getting a whole lot in the mail. So there's not a lot of people selling all they have, and so there's a lot of disingenuous goings on in denominational Christianity today. You pick a verse here, you skip a verse there. Oop, that one doesn't apply. So you pick and choose. And isn't that what we're Isn't that what we're accused of, wrongly dividing the word of truth, as people would say, chopping up the Bible into a system of belief? Well, you know, if the shoe fits, then you got to wear it. And fact of the matter is, when Ezekiel prophesies about a flock of Israel and then they show up in Luke chapter 12, we're talking about the same people. We're talking about the very same folks. Let me get a drink here. So Jesus is talking about, he is present with the little flock during his earthly ministry. Well, he says, wherever your heart is, that is where your treasure is going to be. Well, that is an important thing, because that applies to that little flock of Israel going into the tribulation. You need to understand that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus was readying believing Israel. First of all, he was introducing himself. I am the Messiah. Now, did he ever come out and say, I'm God? No, he didn't. But because of prophecy, we know that he was God. But Christ is clearly identified as the promised Messiah because of Scripture, which he fulfilled, prophecy which he fulfilled. Well, those who identified him, those that knew who he was by what he had done, those were, in fact, believing Israel. Then there's instruction to be had by believing Israel. There's instruction given by Jesus to believing Israel, and that's instruction has to do with getting through the tribulation and going into the promised, prophesied kingdom. Isn't that interesting? You think when you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Beatitudes, when you read 1 John and love thy brother as thyself, and all the things that Christianity in general has latched onto and uses as catchphrases and feel-good verses, these things are doctrine for someone. These things are doctrine for Israel going into the tribulation. Now, I have on my outline that all the little flock shared a Honda, because they're in Acts chapter 2. This is an old joke, isn't it? And it's not a very good one. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So they all were in a car. They had one car. That's how they got around. And the Holy Spirit was coming. The Holy Spirit was coming, and we covered that just one lesson ago, that the Holy Spirit was the same that was prophesied by Joel and was given to Israel. What was the purpose then of the Holy Spirit coming? First of all, it was endow them with power. They were able to raise the dead. They were able to do the Great Commission, quite frankly, and those things in Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, raise the dead, heal the sick, drink, be able to drink any deadly thing. There's going to be need for that in the tribulation setting, because isn't the water going to turn to wormwood? The water's going to be poisonous. You're going to need to be able to drink any deadly thing in order to live. So the Holy Spirit endows them with power to do things. The Holy Spirit also will endow them with the ability to walk righteously, to keep the commandments and keep God's ordinances, those things which you and I have never done, those things which no one that has ever lived on the face of the earth, save the Lord Jesus Christ, has ever been able to do. So, yeah, it should be a Toyota Prius hybrid, because they would get more mileage. I'm sure gas is going to be scarce at that time too. This is the Bible. I have to believe my Bible, and they're going to have a Honda home camp. It's going to be one accord. And all that believed, verse 44 of Acts chapter 2, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. And verse 32, the multitude. Am I going to the right page here? Verse 32, yes, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. So here you have it. Socialism, my friends. Socialism. You don't own anything of your own. Everything you have is, in fact, shared with the group. Now, there's a reason for this. In the tribulation period, they're going to have to pool their resources. simple as that. If the water's bad, no one can buy or sell without accepting the mark of the beast. You have the Antichrist trying to hunt you down and behead you. There's going to be a need to take people in, and those who have, give to those who don't have. All having all things in common in order to survive those long 7 years. So the little flock of Israel is going to receive a number of things. These are some special people that while they're right here on earth, the little flock of Israel is going to receive divine provision during that tribulation period. Divine provision. I taught a lesson dealing with God's provisions, and that has been an issue all the way since the Garden of Eden. Accepting what God's has provided for us on face value, and not questioning it, not trying to improve it, not trying to do without it and do on our own, but rather taking what God has given and doing God's will. What a concept that is. Well, the little flock of Israel, in order for them to get through the tribulation period and on into the kingdom, they're going to have to accept God's provision and what He gives them. If you're not able to buy or sell, 7 years is a long time to go without groceries, folks. 7 years is a long time to go without new clothes. So all these things are going to be necessary. They're going to have to trust God and endure to the end, as Jesus said. So the little flock of Israel, take a look at Luke chapter 12, verse 28. Luke 12:28 says, "And if God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all the things shall be added unto you." There it is, God's promise that you don't need to worry about these things in the tribulation period if you're Israel. If you're not Israel, if you're not Israel, verse 30 says all the nations seek after the same thing. They're all looking for food. They're all looking for water. They're all looking for oil. They're all looking for all these things. And all these things, yeah, this is not happening in Bible. Well, it happens in your Bible, but not in your lifetime. See, Grace, this is a dispensation yet and still to come. This is the tribulation period spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24. This is the tribulation that is the subject of the book of Revelation. But if you're saved by the grace of God through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then what you're going to find out is you're not going to have to endure this tribulation period. You're not going to have to stock up on Campbell's beans and chicken soup in order to be able to eat for 7 years. You don't need to worry about it. But here's some people who God gives instruction to. Don't worry about it. Don't even go to the store and buy the chicken soup, because God is going to provide everything for them, what they need to eat, what they're going to drink, what they're going to wear. Everything is going to be provided as long as they have faith that is what's going to happen. So remember Jesus. Jesus gave instruction to the little flock. We covered this back in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 16. Jesus says, "And let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come back to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return to come back to get his clothes." You don't need to do that. You're not going to have to stop by the Walmart superstore and stock up on provision. You take off when you remember the verse, when you see the abomination that causes desolation sitting in the temple, when the Antichrist goes into the temple and enters into the Holy of Holies and declares himself to be God. That is the time when Israel, living in Jerusalem, needs to get out of Dodge. They need to flee to the mountains. So the little flock, and more on that here in just a minute or two, I believe. But the little flock of Israel, they represent what is in fact the remnant that was existing. That is, in fact, the remnant that Paul was talking about, that even at that time when Paul was writing, there was are still a remnant at that time. That's Romans 11, chapter 5, according to the election of grace. Now you say, well, it's according to the election of grace. Well, let me give you a news flash from one end of the Bible to the other. From Genesis to Revelation, salvation is always because of God's grace. Always and always and always. It is never... it's never because of something man manufactures. It is always because of God's grace. That is what it ultimately comes down to. How you garner God's grace, how you get God's grace, that is in fact what changes throughout your Bible. The requirements to receive God's grace change throughout your Bible. One of the requirements in the kingdom, one of the requirements in your Old Testament, one of the requirements there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in order to receive God's grace is the obvious, there's one obvious requirement. You needed to be part of the nation Israel. And if you were a Gentile heathen, not born into the nation Israel, you needed to proselytize into and become a part of the nation Israel. There is, in fact, one of the requirements that goes from Abram on through Revelation, except for this, the dispensation of the grace of God. How wonderful it is to know that we don't have to pretend we're Israel, we don't have to proselytize into another nation, we don't have to do any of those things. God accepts us during this dispensation exactly as we are. And is it not interesting that you are surrounded by folks here in this wonderful country of the United States? You are surrounded by folks. A lot of them think they are Israel in some way, but a lot of them don't. You talk to the Baptist and you talk to different people. A lot of them really, it hasn't even crossed their mind that they are in some way replacement Israel. But yet, they're going to try to claim Israel's promises, aren't they? They don't understand that in every part of the Bible, except for what is called the dispensation of the grace of God, it is a requirement... other than the early parts of Genesis 2, my friends, but it has always been a requirement that you be a part of the nation Israel. So how interesting that is that never occurs to them when they read their Bible and think, ooh, the Beatitudes, how nice they are, and here's a verse where Jesus is going to heal me if I just ask for something, and he'll deliver me, he'll deliver a raise at work if I ask him, and if two or more of us get together, I'll get a new car. And it's just astounding theological systems that people make up by just grabbing a verse here and a verse there. So when you see the little flock of Israel, I made the point already, when you see the little flock of Israel, that is in fact the prophesied flock that was given in Ezekiel chapter 36, and the little flock is in fact the remnant that Paul was talking about in chapter 11 of the book of Romans. Where are we at? I'm sorry, my mind is just reeling with information here. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 31. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant. They shall escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. What is going on in Isaiah chapter 37? Isn't that an interesting thing where you find a remnant of somebody escaping from Judah? It's like a Paul Newman movie or something. But here's what's going on. You just read about it. You just read about it, because when Jesus says, get out of Dodge, when you see the Antichrist standing in the temple proclaiming himself to be God, get out of Judah and flee into the mountains. Well, here's Isaiah, some thousand plus years prior, saying, guess what? One of these days, there's going to be this remnant show up, and they are going to have to escape out of Jerusalem, hit the highway, get out of Dodge. And there's a reason for that, because Satan and the Antichrist are after these folks. In this dispensation, during the tribulation, the kingdom gospel that you go to the Episcopalian church in here, that you go to the Pentecostal church even in here, virtually every denomination under the sun preaches one version of the kingdom gospel. They only preach the parts that you actually can do, of course, but they preach some amalgam of kingdom and grace doctrine. in this dispensation, during the tribulation, at this time, the kingdom gospel is in fact the right gospel. If you were to preach the gospel of the grace of God, if you were to walk up to someone and tell them that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast, you would be a liar in the tribulation period. You would not be preaching the right thing. So here's people all around you preaching what they think is the gospel, that which Jesus spoke during his earthly ministry. Yes, it was right then. Yes, it will be right again, but it is just not the message for today. It is not the message for today. We don't have to escape out of Jerusalem. The Antichrist is not after us. That is not doctrine for us. And nor will it ever be if you're saved. The little flock then, they're escaping out of Jerusalem. That was the instruction of Jesus. That's the prophecy of Isaiah. And where does that happen in the rest of your Bible? It happens in Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 13, where the little flock, the remnant of Israel, those believers are protected. They're given provision. Remember the provision that's promised in Luke chapter 12? Well, they are given provision and supernatural protection from the Antichrist, who is seeking to destroy the church. And that would in fact be the church of Israel, the church of Jerusalem, the little flock church, the kingdom church, not the church, the body of Christ. And the Antichrist is after them. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, that's Satan, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And the woman, we better identify some of the terms in these verses, because Revelation is full of picture. You can believe every word of Revelation. You don't have to make up stories for it, but it uses pictures. And the woman, in this case, is in fact the church. It's the religious system of Israel. It's the law, the legal keeping, Sabbath keeping, pork abstaining religious system that God put in place for the nation Israel, who are in fact his earthly chosen people. That is the woman. The woman. And that, of course, that religious system centers in Jerusalem, where all the action is going to take place in the tribulation time. And the dragon saw that he was cast to earth, so Satan gets thrown down onto earth. He persecutes the woman. That is the church, the religious system of the nation Israel, believing Israel, which brought forth the man-child, that, of course, being Jesus. Jesus was born under the law and came but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We know that. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Maybe they jump on a Boeing 747. I don't know. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. So the church, the believers, they get out of Dodge. They leave Judah, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. And they escape out of Jerusalem, as Isaiah said in chapter 37. They flee into the wilderness where they are nourished, as Jesus promised also in Luke chapter 12 that they would be. They're nourished for a time, times, and half a time, which would come up to 3.5 years. You can find that in the book of Daniel, the time, times, and half a time. From the face of the serpent, that is the same exact serpent as you find in Genesis chapter 3, beguiling Eve in the Garden of Eden. So you see, the Bible is connected from one end, from Genesis to Revelation. How wonderful it is. There is, first of all, there's no way that 40 different men over the course of 1,400 years could have ever written a book that has so much connection, so much perfection. So it's unbelievable. God breathed the words into this book. You get that one for free for me. But it's astounding that from one end of the Bible to the other, that the connections that you make, and it's all the same. The story doesn't change. There are, in fact, contradictions in your Bible when there need to be contradictions, and that due to setting changes, due to doctrines, due to different people receiving instruction. But the basic plan stays the same, that of men having dominion on the earth. And when men in general didn't want to have dominion on the earth in the time of Noah, and God flooded them all out, he picks Abram. He picks Abraham and makes of him a nation that is going to have dominion on the earth. and that is going to have a kingdom that rules and reigns the rest of the nations. That's going to have a king that is the Son of God come down to earth and sit on a throne. Do you see the dominion over the earth program? And that's what's taking place. That's what's coming to its fruition in the tribulation period. We're starting to see the separation. Not right now, not 2006, don't get me wrong. But in the Bible, as we go through this lesson, we're starting to see the separation of the wheat and the tares, the weeds and the good plants, the good and the bad and the ugly. We're going to keep the good and throw out the bad. We're going to keep the wheat, throw out the weeds. You see what's going on here. That's what the tribulation period is all about. In some ways, and let me just parenthetically throw this in some ways, the period of time, this dispensation of the grace of God that we live in, where there is not a works requirement, where there is not Sabbath keeping, where there is not law keeping, but rather only faith in something that we cannot put our hand on. We weren't there when it happened. We don't have a movie. We didn't get any first-hand reports other than that which were in the Bible. And you know that the world rails against the Bible, saying it's only a book of men and it's not true and it's all made-up stories. And yet, faith. We place our faith in something that happened almost 2,000 years ago, that the Son of God coming down to earth and dying for you and for me, shedding His precious blood, that we who have faith in that blood might have eternal life. How wonderful that is. And yet, when you understand what's going on, the wheat and the tares are even being separated today, just not according to prophecy. Because you see, there are people who hear the gospel. They hear that salvation is in fact by the cross, through Calvary's cross, and trusting what Jesus did. And they hear that, but they don't believe it. They have no intention of believing it, and they're going to, one of these days, if they don't die first, they're going to go into the tribulation period. If they live long enough, if prophecy comes about again, they're going to enter into the tribulation period having heard the gospel of the grace of God. And what's God going to do? He's going to give them, send a delusion, a great delusion, that those folks would believe a lie, who heard the truth and loved not the truth of God. So, this is a separating of the wheat and tares just as much as any other time in your Bible. The separating of those who are going to be faithful and those who are not going to be faithful. This, though, is different in this dispensation that we live, different than any other dispensation in your Bible, in that it is strictly by grace, through faith, that in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here in the tribulation, Revelation, that is not the program at all. They have to do things, and they have to have more faith. They have to have faith in different things. If the little flock who needs to be protected and needs to be provided for supernaturally by God, what happens if they don't believe that? What happens if they don't have faith that they're going to get these things? Jesus says, O ye of little faith, have faith that these things will be delivered. He says, Jesus said, neither be ye doubtful mind. Jesus told them, you are going to have faith, but their faith, the faith of Israel going through the tribulation, is going to have a different object than the object of your faith and mine. We can believe that God is going to provide our daily needs for us. We can believe that God is going to clothe us. We can believe that God is going to provide food and drink, or whatever you want to make it. And when you go to the mailbox and your Social Security check shows up, or your paycheck gets mailed to you, you get a tax rebate, and you say, oh, that was an act of God. I needed that money, and it just showed up in the mailbox at the right time. Let me give you a newsflash. We all need the money all the time. This world runs on money, and we're not in a dispensation where God is telling us to go out there and wing it. Don't worry about what you're going to take, because I'm going to provide for you. Rather, our doctrine for today is, if you're going to eat, you better get a job and work. So things are different now than they will be in the dispensation of God. Or I'm sorry, in the dispensation, which is the tribulation. And the woman's given two wings, and she flies into the wilderness, into her place, where she's nourished for the 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out his mouth of water as a flood after the woman. This is verse 15, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. That's mad, by the way, for the NIV people. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here we find people who Satan's not happy with, but God is. And they have the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they are keeping the commandments. They are, in fact, part of the remnant. Do you see what's going on? Do you understand that the instruction that Jesus gives is those in Judea flee to the mountains? Those in Judea, you need to flee to the mountains. He didn't say those in New York City flee to the mountains. He didn't say those in Paris flee to the mountains. He didn't say anything about any other place other than Judea. Yet, we know that there are going to be people, the believers of Israel, in the tribulation, scattered throughout the world at that time. So here's where they come into play. Those who are in Judea, they flee to the mountains. They believe what Jesus had told them, the instruction given. They flee to the mountains. They get out of Judea. They're no longer in the center of the world's attention at that point. God takes care of them. Satan can't get to them. We just read that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 16, that the earth helped the woman and opened the mouth and swallowed up the flood that Satan was sending after him. What happens then? Satan turns his attention to the rest of the believers, those who were not in Judea and who did not flee into the wilderness. And you can see in Revelation where those folks get beheaded. Satan does catch some. I can tell you for a fact, not everyone who believes is going to come through the tribulation unscathed. There are going to be many who die of beheading and whatever manner of death you can think of. So the object of faith, the point is, the object of faith for the little flock is the waiting for the return of Christ. Our object of faith is what Christ did for us. The object of faith for the little flock is not what he did do, but what he is going to do. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, a verse that we've covered once before. Jesus says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." The same shall be saved. Luke chapter 12, verse 36, "And ye yourself, like unto men that wait for their Lord." So here's people that are waiting for the Lord. Here's people that are looking for the Lord and are not finding the Lord, but have faith that the Lord is in fact going to show up. They are believing the Lord. They are being persecuted for the Lord. They are being put to death for their testimony of the Lord. And yet they are not looking backwards saying, "Wow, I wish I had believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ so that I wouldn't be here." They have a different object to their faith. They are looking forward toward the earthly return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are waiting for the return of Christ. So, "In ye yourself," Luke chapter 12, verse 36, "like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." So here are those folks that endure to the end. Those are the ones that's the object, enduring to the end, having faith that God is in fact going to make provision for you, is going to, even if you get put to death, it's okay. But you're just looking forward. You're not looking back as we do in the dispensation of the grace of God. So Jesus taught that here's something interesting that people just don't get. Here's something interesting that you would think that the parable, well, they are. Let me just say this. The parables, I was always told when I was growing up that Jesus spoke in parables to make idiots like me be able to understand. You know, he dumbed down the message, in other words, so that people as stupid as me could see what he was saying. He talked about mustard seeds and fig leaves, and so that I could get an image of what he was talking about, because he's really talking about these spiritual, ethereal spiritual images that are far beyond the common man, and you need to be a theologian and intellectual in order to understand all the things that Jesus was speaking of. So he spoke in parables to make things very simple. We know, don't we, that in fact he spoke in parables to hide the truth. He spoke in parables so that those who would not believe didn't understand. Well, one of the parables that Jesus spoke of a delay before the tribulation was going to be completed. Jesus taught that there would be a period of delay prior to the fulfillment of prophecy. Understand, when Jesus in Luke chapter 12 was saying this, that there's going to be a delay, prophecy was in fact taking place. Prophecy was being fulfilled right in front of everybody's eyes. But Jesus was conveying to the 12 apostles that there would be a delay before the complete fulfillment of the prophetic program. And he speaks that in Luke chapter 12, verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? See, Peter didn't even understand what the parables were all about. Blessed, verse 43, Jesus says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. This is the same thing we were just reading. Of a truth I say unto you, verse 44, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. So if I come back, here's what it's saying. If I come back, find you doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're going to get to be a ruler. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink and be drunken, things aren't going to turn out so well, is what the bottom line is. Things aren't going to turn out so well. The object is paying attention, enduring to the end, listening, knowing what's going to happen. The prophecy is already in place. The prophecy is already there. Scripture has already been written and fulfilled, and those of Israel going through the tribulation are going to be able to refer back to Scripture. They're going to be able to turn to 1 Peter. They're going to be able to turn to 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and find out what is going to happen next. What should I be doing? What in the world is happening? You see, it has doctrinal application. It is instruction for someone. It just ain't you. But Jesus, in verse 45, Luke chapter 12, verse 45, in his parable, if you understand this, says, my Lord delayeth his coming. And he's speaking not of himself, but he is. The principle that he's getting across is there is going to be a delay of fulfillment of prophecy. It ain't going to happen all at once. Now, we have the benefit of 2020 hindsight. Now, what a wonderful thing that is. We know that that's exactly what happened. We can look back and say, hey, the world didn't come to an end. The moon didn't turn to blood. The sun kept giving its light. The water didn't turn to wormwood. We haven't had tribulation since the beginning, and nor shall ever shall be. None of the things have happened. None of the things have happened. We know there has been a delay in prophecy. We know that the tribulation did not take place. We saw this just a couple days ago in the last lesson that, in fact, the tribulation was taking place, was it not? When Peter says in Acts chapter 2, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And we determined that what the prophet Joel was speaking about was the tribulation. It's not hard. It's not hard. You have to not want to see it in order to not get it. if your belief system, if the system of belief that you've been raised with or have been indoctrinated into, if your denomination doesn't believe these things, then you're not going to see them because you don't want to see them. You don't want to see them. If you, in fact, come to your Bible believing the words that it has on the page, believing what it says, to whom it says it, then these things are not difficult to understand. Quite frankly, they become almost easy when Peter says, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And I can turn to Joel and read all about the tribulation. And so, what does that mean? Peter was talking about, this is the tribulation. Boys, get ready. Here it comes. What was Jesus preaching? Here comes the kingdom, but before the kingdom comes, we're going to have a little tribulation on our hands. This is how you get through it. It's not that hard. Why, in fact, does Christianity make this it's just astounding to me. Christianity at large wants to make this a secret, wants to make this a big mystery. They want to write books and sell movies about it, when in fact it's there on the pages of your Bible, clearly printed in words that you can understand for everybody to see. The tribulation period started in the early chapters of Acts. That's what was going on when this is that. Peter was announcing it. We're in the tribulation, boys. Here it comes. But Jesus had told them in a parable, my Lord delayeth his coming. There was going to be a break in the action. Now we know, being mid-Acts, dispensational, Pauline, right dividers of a King James Bible, we know that in Acts chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ appears to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus and gives him the first part of the information that is contained in the revelation of the mystery. Paul is given information not revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ at any time during his earthly ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus Christ gives to the Apostle Paul information that was not given to any other man, not Peter, not James, not John, but to the Apostle Paul and him alone. This is material that we've already covered. Now, what happens? We have a delay, a break in the action, a break in the prophetic program. We know this delay period has a name. The dispensation of the grace of God. And Michael I Am, who has been in the room before, and who I've contended with before, puts a funny face up there and says, oh, I can't believe what you're saying. I can't believe what you're saying. That prophecy has broken, that we're not experiencing prophecy, that the headlines that we read aren't in fact the prophetic happenings of the book of Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation, that we're not living the Bible right now, when in fact, that's exactly what I'm telling you, Michael, I am. That we are in something called the dispensation of the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 3:1, Paul says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, not for Israel, not for the little flock, not for the prophecy program or the prophetic people, but for you Gentiles. You Gentiles! You guys were strangers from the covenants and promises. You had no part in God's program, and you were worm food. You were vessels fitted for destruction and nothing else. Verse 2, have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to Paul to give to you? Have you heard? Of course, that's my version. It really goes, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. But it's a question. Paul's asking you a question. Have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God? That information contained in the revelation of the mystery given to Paul to give to us. It's not hard. Once you open your eyes and start to believe the words that are written on the pages of your Bible, it's not hard. These things can be put together by even someone as dumb as me. What's the reason for the purpose? What's the purpose? What's the reason for this dispensation of grace? Michael, I am, we're having a lesson, and as much as I appreciate those verses, you're getting carried away, so I'm going to put a red dot on you. What was the purpose for the introduction of a new dispensation of grace? given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the apostle who says he is the apostle to the Gentiles. Purpose is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, not by keeping the commandments, which we saw those people in the tribulation doing, not by enduring to the end, which Jesus gave instruction to those people that were going into the tribulation, loving your neighbor, which was instruction for those people going into tribulation, not by having all things in common, which was instruction for Israel going into the tribulation, rather that we have faith, that we have Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, and nothing else. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints that which is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God. Now, if you're filled with the fullness of God, there is nothing more needed. If you're filled with the fullness of God, there is nothing lacking. If you're filled with the fullness of God, there is nothing to be praying for. Oh God, please complete me. Oh God, please give me this. Oh God, this, that, and my life's miserable. You have been given the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God. The only thing left is to learn what that means, to learn what that entails. What does the fullness of God mean? Does it mean that I can, if I have the faith of a mustard seed, that I can tell a mountain to move and it's going to move? No. Does it mean that I can raise the dead? No. Does it mean that I can get up there on the stage with Benny Hinn and pretend to heal people? No. Does it mean that I can drink a bottle of Clorox and be just fine? No. It doesn't mean any of those things. My friends, we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Your program is not of this earth. We've been looking at a kingdom gospel preached by Jesus Christ, which was the same as it was all the prophets spoke of. That there's a coming kingdom. We're going to get a kingdom on earth. Jesus came to say, hey, you're right. You're going to get a kingdom on earth, and I'm the guy going to run it. But they didn't believe him. And they crucified the Lord of glory. So Jesus comes to Paul. Have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is not included in the kingdom gospel that we've been taking a look at? We don't get salvation in the dispensation of grace by keeping commandments, which Jesus clearly said. If you would have eternal life, keep the commandments. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him... I'm sorry, I skipped part. In the dispensation of the grace of God. We're talking about the fullness of God. Colossians 2:9. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, if you be in Christ, then you have in you dwelling the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are complete in him, verse 10, which is the head of all principality and power. Do you understand the position that you have been given is so much different than that of Israel? Israel gets an earthly promise, and they get those things which are required to fulfill the earthly promise. If they are going to have earthly bodies and walk around on earth and go into an earthly kingdom, then in order for them to be righteous in their kingdom, they of necessity have to be enabled to be righteous, have the righteousness of Christ. How is that accomplished? By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit given to them on Pentecost. We've studied this. It isn't hard. But we don't have that purpose. We're not going into an earthly kingdom. We're going to heavenly places when we die. Therefore, Paul tells us we do have all spiritual blessings, not on the earth, but in heavenly places where we need the blessings. We don't need them here. We are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and powers, and in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So if Christ be in you, what exactly is lacking? Can you think of one thing? Without keeping the commandments, we do it by faith. We do it by faith. Faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone. Not faith in enduring to the end, not faith that Jesus is going to come back one of these days and rescue us off the earth. but faith in the death, burial, and resurrection. Without keeping commandments, without keeping ordinances, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, and you being dead in your sins, that is you, my friends, listening right now, you being dead in your sins and the circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, made alive together with him. As Jesus rose from the dead, you rose with him. You're now dead in your sins because Christ died on the cross for your sins. You have risen with Christ when he rose from the dead, having forgiven you all trespasses. All trespasses are gone. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. That's the law, my friends. It's gone. You don't have to worry about it. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. It all got solved on Calvary's cross. You just need to accept the fact that it is done. Done away are the works of the law. Colossians 2:16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat and drink or in respect of a holy day or in the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The body is you. You are in fact the body of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You, the body of Christ, have no part at this time in those things, the rudiments of the world, the ordinances. They are, in fact, a shadow of things to come. Understand, when we get to heavenly places, when we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, when we have our new bodies, which next lesson we are going to take a look at those, we will then, by Christ's power, by his grace and mercy, be able to perform those things of the law. They will have their place in heavenly places for you and me. The law is not gone away, not one jot or tittle. It has no effect on your salvation or mine in this dispensation of grace. Wherefore, verse 20, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Why do you have a Ten Commandments sign in your front yard? Why do you have to tithe at your church in order to keep your salvation? Why does your hair have to go up into a bun and you have to wear dresses that are floor length? Why do you have to wear plain clothes and a tie? Why do you have to... It's just astounding. Why? You don't, because you are no longer of this earth. You no longer have any blessings here on this earth. Get over it. You have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Those things are a shadow to come. They will again be in place, even in heavenly places. Where there are, my friends, principalities and powers, there are things up there. It's not just all space, as Carl Sagan would have had you to believe. You're not of this world anymore, but rather you're dead men walking around. Dead men walking, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye be risen with Christ, and you are, if you have trusted him, if you are saved, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Seek the heavenly blessings. Seek the all blessings in heavenly places which have been reserved there for you. Set your affections on things above and not of this earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And I see it's almost the top of the hour, so I'm going to cut the lesson short. I sent out more outline than I'm going to cover this evening, but I'm going to stop right there for this evening, and we'll pick up again with the rapture question, looking at is Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus spoke of the, you know, the two women are standing there and one's taken, the other one left. Is that us? That's where we're going to start this next week.